Good morning again. Let's pray before I speak this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear your word, that you would give us hearts that are open to the truth of your goodness and the truth of your word. So I pray, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, I have to admit to you this morning that this was a difficult week to write a sermon. It was sort of a struggle because your mind starts, you know, you're thinking about so many different things. And there's a lot going on out there. There is a lot going on. It's a difficult time. It's a difficult time for our nation. It's a difficult time for our communities. It's a difficult time for us as individuals and as a church. And it's not because one candidate or another won a particular election. It's because of an accumulation of a lot of issues that are going on. And I want you to be aware of that. We're going through a trying time as a community and as people. We're wondering, is the pandemic going to end? I mean, I'm a little tired of this pandemic whole deal, isn't everybody? I mean, but we have to go through it. We ask ourselves, can we trust the integrity of our political system? It's another thing on a lot of hearts and minds this week. And many people, and this is more important to me, at an individual level are suffering from depression, from anxiety, from stress. There's a lot, church, going on. Would you agree? Many are losing hope, and maybe some of you here are losing or have even lost hope. But this morning, I want to share with you that there is hope. There is hope. But our hope comes not from a politician or a certain political outcome or from any particular circumstance or issue. Our hope, as the song says, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen? That's the truth. And I don't want us as a church to lose our focus. No matter the trials that we face, no matter who wins a particular election, our hope and our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. So let's take a few minutes this morning and focus on Jesus. And we've already done that to a certain extent. I love that song, you know, in Christ alone. So let's take our few minutes this morning focusing on Jesus. And I also want to focus this morning on who you and we are and why we are here. You ever stop and think about that? Why? Why do we come to church? Why do we do this? Why do we go through this? And I pray when you leave here this morning that you will understand that there's something greater at work, that God has a plan for us, and it's imperative that we understand our part in that plan. And I want to begin this morning by asking you a rhetorical question. Who are you, and why are you here? Because understanding the answer to those questions informs a lot about how we live our life. Would you agree? So this morning, first of all, I want to talk about Jesus. And then I want to try and take an honest look at who we are and why we're here. And I know those are big things, and we're not going to get it all in a short sermon, but we're going to try and tackle it head on this morning, okay? So let's begin this morning by turning to the book of Luke. We're going to begin in chapter 19, verse 10. And Jesus in this passage is talking to Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the little guy up in the tree, right, that Jesus encountered? And Jesus is responding to those who are complaining that Jesus was going to stay at Zacchaeus' house. You see, Zacchaeus, according to those around him, was a sinful man. Zacchaeus promised Jesus, though, to make right all of his wrongdoings. You see, Zacchaeus understood that he had a problem. And Jesus acknowledged that salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house. How do you think Zacchaeus felt about that? Okay, salvation has come to your house, Zacchaeus. Those words probably burned in his heart. In verse 10, Jesus gave those within hearing what he was about and what he was doing. It's a simple verse. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, Jesus had a mission. And you've heard the saying, I don't know if any of you saw the Blues Brothers movies. I think that's a funny movie, Blues Brothers. But they said, the whole movie, they're saying they were on a mission from God, right? But Jesus was God, and he was on a mission from God. So that's kind of odd in a way. But Jesus had a mission. And his mission is really an eternal mission. Jesus' mission was to seek. Now, another word for seeking is to pursue. His mission, as stated by Jesus, was to pursue. This pursuit began after the fall of Adam and Eve and continues, church, to this very moment. After Adam and Eve had been deceived and sin and disobedience entered into God's creation, Adam and Eve hid from God. Often we hide from God, I think. And God called out to Adam, "Where are you?" This is found in the third chapter of Genesis. God is asking us the same question today. He's asking, "Where are you?" And that question implies this, that God is seeking us. Of course God knew where Adam and Eve were. He knew, but he was seeking them for a reason. Jesus declares this in Luke 19. And I hope you find it as humbling as I do. I find it utterly astounding and incredible that the Creator, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would seek me. I hope you understand how profound that is in your life. Jesus is seeking you. And I'm sure you feel that way. It's amazing to me. And Jesus in Luke 10 not only shares his mission with us, but the purpose of his mission. Here's what his mission was: to save the lost. In John 3:17, Jesus tells us that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And Jesus expands on his purpose in the 9th chapter of John. Jesus says in John 9:39, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Now, there are those who would emphasize one aspect of Jesus' purpose over the other. There is a trend, actually, in Christianity today to emphasize the loving, merciful Jesus over the Jesus of judgment. But Jesus is both, and we can't lose sight of that. Jesus has proved his love for us by emptying himself of his eternal glory and coming to earth as a man, to walk among what John describes as the darkness. He willingly, and as Steve often points out, even joyfully, went to the cross for our salvation. He died, was buried, and thank God he rose again. Amen? Boy, that should be an amen jumping in the aisle type thing. All of us should be grateful that Jesus accomplished that mission. The mission of judgment is being worked out, but it is also yet to come. Every person that has ever existed will face this judgment. There will be an accounting for all of us. What is that accounting for? Who are we? Who are we? The lost that Jesus came to save. Or who are the lost that Jesus came to save? And that brings me to this consideration of who we are. Now, I believe there are two kinds of people. Those who are lost and know it, and those who are lost and don't know it, or they ignore it. The reality of all that, of all of us, is that we are lost. Romans 3:10 and 12 affirms this, where it says, "There was no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away alike and have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So I think that just about covers everybody. There is no one. It's important. Take note in this. The scripture says no one seeks God. But Jesus said he came to seek. My contention, and I understand that in some circles it's controversial, my contention, though, is that you cannot seek God unless God first seeks you. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as others were also." It sometimes seems like a hard passage, but it's God's truth. Now there are two things in these passages to understand about the lost. First, that no one is righteous, no one understands, no one seeks God. Paul further explains this by telling us the reason we don't seek God is because we are, or we were, dead. A dead person cannot have relationships. Doesn't happen. The whole salvation experience is dependent on the actions and intent of God himself. Verse 8 tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is given to us as a gift from God. It's not from us or by our own doing. I contend that saving faith comes to us as a result of Jesus seeking us. It is for God's glory. And I think when you understand that you are lost and need help, the fact that Jesus came to seek and to save us makes sense. God becomes the object of our confidence and hope. And that brings us to a different kind of person. Jesus came to save. Now, the word save is a beautiful word. It's a word that's filled with a lot of emotion. When someone is saved from something, don't we all rejoice? Few words thrill the soul like the word saved. I remember a few years ago, maybe you do, when a little girl, her name was, I think she was like 2 years old, her name was Jessica, and she fell into a hole. I don't forget, what, some pipe or a hole or something. And for like 40, she was down there like 48 hours, this poor little girl. And the whole world, they had like big TV camera lights and everything around her. Anybody remember that? And the whole world was watching this. And when she came out, when they rescued her, they're holding her and she's a little bloody and dirty, but she was saved. I mean, we're thrilled when someone is saved, amen? It's like it's something to be thrilled and rejoice over. Our culture and our literature celebrate the word saved and all its connotations, I would say. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. And that's a different context. In this context, the word save becomes an affront to many people. Romans 1, 18 through 25 really describes these people. They are mostly people who are lost and don't know it. Some people reject the idea that they are created in the image of God so that they can become their own God. They neglect to recognize the glory of God's creation and attribute all the wonder around us to nature and turn to idols and gods that are created by man. Some reason that they evolved from animals. Therefore, they worship the creator rather than the creator. They reject the living water. And they create cisterns that cannot hold water. That is, they worship gods that cannot impart life to them. It's the truth. They create gods that cannot save them from the judgment to come. They resent the word save and resent hearing it because it implies they are no longer in that they aren't in danger and need saving. I want to share a story with you. This is true. This happened. On March 27th, 1977, two Boeing 747s, one operated by KLM Airlines and one by Pan Am, collided on their one runway at Los Rodeos Airport in the Canary Islands. There were 583 fatalities, but there were also 61 survivors. And years ago, on the radio, I heard one of the survivors speaking. And what disturbed him the most about the experience, besides the obvious horror of seeing this whole thing unfold before him, was that there were two kinds of people, he observed. There were those who knew that they were perishing, and they were giving thanks to God and praised God for saving them. And with their last dying breath, they thanked God. They recognized the danger they were in and knew they were soon to be saved. But then there were others who, with their dying breath, cursed God. They were in eternal danger and did not recognize the fact. Their last act was to curse, defy, and deny God. They would not be saved. There are two kinds of peoples, those that know they need saving and those that do not know. So who are you? And there's one little caveat I'd like to add to this. Never lose your thrill when hearing the word saved. Never lose your thrill. And never be shy about telling others the good news, even those who don't know they need saving. Even those who would be offended by your telling them that Jesus came to save. It is imperative that we tell them they are in danger. And that leads me to this, our final point this morning. Why you are here. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." What are we to do in this time of trial? How are we to react to the events around us as Christians? We are concerned. We're concerned about what's going to happen to our country, to our community, to our children, to our grandchildren, even to our church and to us as individuals. It's a time, church, of real concern. And we can focus on those things that concern us, and we certainly do and we will. We can turn to idols for help. Our politicians, our institutions, whatever our particular idol may be. If the year 2020 has taught us anything, it should be that all that we hold dear can be taken away from us. Amen? Quickly. I want you, though, I don't want it to sound like, you know, it's all down and out here. I want you to take heart, though, church. We have been called, just like the people we've been learning about in the book of Acts, to take our turn in God's plan. Jesus does not seek to save us. Jesus does not seek us and save us to leave it at that. God has prepared all of us for this time and for this moment. You may not realize that point, but God has prepared us for this time and this moment. We need to turn our focus as a nation to a community and as a church and as individuals, we need to turn our focus to Jesus. We are to stay in our lane. The prophet Micah tells us what our lane is. The prophet asked a question that we should ask ourselves every day. What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow down before him, the God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the offspring of my body for my own sin? But here's the answer. And here's our lane, church. Mankind, he has told each of you as individuals, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. You're to act justly. You're to love faithfulness. And you're to walk humbly with your God. Amen, church? Let's do it. As followers of Jesus, that is our lane. That is the charge that God gives us. Now, I don't know the details of your individual lives, but for me, I'm going to try my best not to be distracted by those things that are temporal. Pandemics, politicians, this or that. I don't want to be distracted by those things. And that's a battle. That's not an easy thing to do because we have to live our lives. But let's try to return our focus back onto Jesus. And if any of you pray for me, pray this for me, that I would focus on Jesus Christ. And I'll pray the same for you. You are here because God has brought you here. It's no coincidence you're sitting in this place at this time this morning. God has brought you here. If you want to live a life that glorifies God, we need to take our eyes off the storms around us and focus on the one who controls and calms the storm. That one is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, church? So be of good cheer, church. Be of good cheer. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. Pray with me, church. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your words of comfort. We thank you, Lord, that you seek us. We thank you, God, that you have come to this place this morning to seek us. And I first of all pray this morning, Lord, that if there is anyone who you're pulling at their heartstrings, that you are pursuing, that they would understand that pull and that they would know that there is a loving Savior who wants them. So, Lord, I first and foremost pray for them and for their salvation. And then I pray for our church, Lord. I pray that you would, as the prophet said, come and comfort your people. Help us, Lord, to focus on Jesus Christ. So we give you thanks and we give you praise. And we will go from this place today, Lord, knowing that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. I pray in Jesus' name.